John chapter 4 this evening. If you please turn in your Bibles. John chapter 4. I want to read verses 27 through 42 to begin with, and then we'll see where our time is, and then we'll continue. John chapter 4, verse 27. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. His disciples have gone to the local town to get some food, and they've come back, and she has gone to town. We pick it up at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" Let me give you a footnote there. Jewish men did not, by tradition, speak to women in public, even their wives, and especially this woman, because the only reason that a woman would go to a well at noontime was because she was immoral. And so that's why they're thinking these questions, but they did not ask him. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father God, tonight you have touched our hearts in many ways, hearing testimonies, hearing praises, Lord, hearing of the prayer requests, Lord, that were shared tonight, not only verbally, but Lord, those that were on the paper, our prayer sheet. But Lord, I ask tonight that as now we move to this part of our service, as part of our worship, that we look into your word. I pray that, Father, we would take this to heart. It's not just another story that has a good ending. No, Lord, there's more to it than that. There's truth embedded in all of these scriptures. And Lord, tonight it's our responsibility to mine them, to dig them up, and to share them. Then, Lord, for each of us, it's also our responsibility to make the application to our own lives. So we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would open our eyes, render our hearts, that as we hear these eternal truths, you would make the application. You would say, this goes there, and this one needs to replace that. And we ask that you do that for us tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The first century is no different than our day when it comes to the gospel. And you say, well, what's that? Well, the Lord Jesus had been rejected in Cana of Galilee. That's where he performed his first miracle. And by the way, this is in John chapter 2, when he turned the water into wine at the wedding. You remember also in chapter 2, he went down into the temple and he purged the temple of prayer from the flea market vendors, and now in the fourth chapter he goes back to Cana of Galilee and he still finds unbelief. So just as in the first century in our day also, there's places that Jesus goes, and he can go there a number of times, and the gospel can be shared a number of times, and there's still just amazingly unbelief. But back to the first century, Jesus has come, and understanding this backdrop now, Judaism has failed. Judaism, keeping of the law would never give a man or woman or young person a new nature, and that was always the issue with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments dealt with the exterior. By the way, the Pharisees were so good at adding all these little laws. By the time the first century came and the Lord Jesus, there were 613 extra rules plus the 10 that you were supposed to keep. Nobody can keep that many rules. But the only reason the Pharisees could do it is because if they failed one, they make up two more to continue to make themselves look better. They were the law breakers and the law givers at that time. Temple worship in the first century was now more liturgical and traditional if you could get past the vendors who were making up the flea market. But even with the signs and wonders, that was the old bread and fish crowds, many still did not believe. And you said bread and fish crowd. Well, toward the end of John, Jesus is going to come and there's going to be some people. And because he didn't do a miracle and he challenges them, he says, are you going to follow me because I am the Christ? Are you willing to die? And they're going to leave and they're going to go away. And literally, that was the bread and fish crowd. As long as their temporary, immediate need was being met, they hung around. But when Jesus was not meeting those temporary needs, he was more concerned about their eternal needs. They didn't stay around long. But sadly, as I was just reading this, the only place where Jesus had gone to minister and the people believed without him having to do some kind of sign and wonder was in Samaria. That's where the Jewish half-breeds were, in Samaria. There, they simply took him at his word. That's what I was reading over as we finished up in verses 39 through 42. They heard what he said. They asked him to stay two extra days. They said, now they told the woman, and they weren't being derogatory toward her. They knew of her immorality, but they said, it's, you know, what you told us, you brought us here, but now we've heard it for ourselves, so now we that believe, and it's amazing that, listen to what they say, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, but he's the Savior of the world. Now, why would they say that? Because they were included in what he was saying. Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. He came for everybody, all of us. Quick history. You want to see these, and I've got them coupled together. In verses 25 and 26, I just read, here is her mustard seed of faith. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You could turn that around, and he says, I am. And when he says that, you have to think, I am? Okay, you have to go all the way back to Moses and the burning bush. You remember what Moses said? You know, he's speaking to the bush that was on fire but didn't burn up, because that's God. He says, you need to take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Moses was smart enough to do that. And then the bush said, I want you to go back. And this was God, by the way. I want you to go back, and I want you to do this with Pharaoh and tell him this. You're going to lead my people out. And then Moses, being Moses, he said, well, who shall I say is sending me? He says, I am that I am. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden? And they were looking for him. It's a beautiful picture. They came to arrest him. He says, who are you looking for? He said, we're looking for the Christ. He says, I am. And when he said that, what happened to him? They all fell down on the ground. That was the authority of Almighty God. If I'd have been one of those soldiers, I'd have been gone. I would have left the garden. Yeah. But that's who he is. So Jesus tells her, I'm he. I am. That was her mustard seed of faith. And watch verse 29. Here's her testimony. Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now understand that she's saying, come and see a man that has told me everything about me, everything that I've ever done. He knows me. But when she says, is not this the Christ, she poses it as a question. She's not looking for religious debate. She's not talking about some civil rights thing because she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. No, that's not even the issue. She says, is not this the Christ? The word Christ means Savior, Redeemer. He has come to save them from their sins. He's the Christ. When she posited that seed of faith and God was drawing her unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he said, I that speak unto you am he, listen, everything clicked. All the dots were connected. Now watch verse 39. Verse 39, many believed her life-changing story. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. One thing I want you to see, though, she comes, and it's amazing. Look in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and who does she go to? The men. You remember, they're not supposed to, the Jewish men didn't speak to other women in public. One man said this, maybe the men that she went to tell were the men that she had had numerous affairs with. She said, I found somebody who loves me that doesn't want to use me anymore. And he knows there everything is about me, and yet he accepts me for just as I am. One other thing, though, when you look in verse 28, it says, the woman then left her water pot. One man said, well, why would she leave her water pot? Well, she doesn't need the water pot anymore because now she's got the well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all didn't get that? I thought that was pretty neat. Maybe it hit you about 2 o'clock in the morning. She's got the well! Amen. But now, verse 42, and they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The testimony of the woman literally primed the spiritual pump of an entire community. Primed the pump. So John's gospel was written, this is in John 20, 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The word believe is the word pistuo. It's a Greek word. But it's mentioned over 100 times in the Gospel of John. And if something's mentioned 100 times in the few chapters that are in the book of John compared to the others, there must be a point behind that. He's talking about life. The life through believing in him, you become children of God, you obtain eternal life, you avoid judgment, you partake in the resurrection, you possess the indwelling spirit, you're delivered from spiritual darkness. And that's just in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. And we're going to be looking at those as we go through this. But if belief or believing is the theme of the Gospel of John, then what is the sin, the damning sin of the Gospel of John? Well, if belief is the theme, then it's got to be what? Unbelief. Unbelief is the sin for which people are ultimately sentenced to a terrible place called hell. Since all other sins are forgiven for those who repent and believe in Christ, but God has gone the extra mile, as it were, to reach every person on the face of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he wants everyone to believe. Boyce says this, an evil, unbelieving heart characterizes unregenerate people. A heart that loves sin's darkness and detests the light of the gospel. The unbeliever also has a wicked ally in Satan, who's the god of this world, who blinds the minds of the unbeliever lest they see the glorious light of the gospel and should shine unto them. So at its core, unbelief is a rejection of the saving truth of God contained in Scripture. But when you think about that, think about the people of Israel. We're going to get to our text in just a moment. But the children of Israel, they rejected all of God's mighty works. Now, you remember I mentioned a moment ago, it was signs and wonders. And the Jews, even though they had seen all of these things, they still didn't believe on Christ. Even though they grew up with him and they went down to the feast, and they saw him do all these. They went to the wedding, you know, and the miracle, turning water into wine. They still didn't get it. But yet Jesus goes, he doesn't do one miracle, he doesn't do one sign, one wonder, and yet the Samaritans believe simply because of his word. Of his word. The Jews rejected the mighty works of God. How about a Red Sea crossing? Would that do something for you? How about the fact that you're fed for 40 years and your shoes never wear out in the wilderness? How about the promised land? But even in our day, many fail to see the goodness of God that wants to lead them to repentance. Tonight, real quickly, and we're not going to get to our text, but I want to share with you four things, and this was part of the reason why I just read those verses. There are four different ways, and there are different levels of belief or unbelief, different levels. And as I read these off, I pray that God would put somebody's face in your mind and say, that's where they are, and that's where this person is, and that's where this person is. Number one, unbelief due to lack of exposure. The heart is ready and waiting for the revelation of the truth from God. This is like the Samaritans. When John the Baptist pointed out Christ to Andrew and John in chapter 1, they immediately followed Jesus. They were just a lack of exposure. That's what's so exciting about going into a foreign country. I can remember one of my first trips to Ukraine, one of my first trips to Pakistan, going to East Asia, going in those places. And, you know, it's amazing. You go in there and they say, what are you doing here? I say, well, you know, I'm a Bible teacher. And they say, what's that? And you think, oh, this ought to be good. Not that it's bad, but it's exciting because now the whole thing's getting ready to open up. And so I reach in my backpack and I pull out my Bible and I say, well, this is a book. It tells us about the Creator God, and it has an Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament is about sacrifices, but it's God preparing us so that in the New Testament, and you just go through the whole thing and you share with them. And they look at you and it's like they just go, nobody ever told me that. Now, of course, all this is going through translators. I mean, even in Pakistan, folks, it's Muslim. China, it's Mao, he's God. And then they've got all these, you know, they've got 10,000 other gods running around. They got gods for everything over there. And it's animism, it's everywhere. And yet when you start telling them, and you say, well, how, why is it that they believe? Because I don't tell them a story, I don't tell them my experience, I tell them the scriptures. That's amazing that I can read from a Bible and the translator will take it and however it gets, she figures it out and gives it to them and they go, yeah, and it clicks. That's the power of the Word of God. But now, here's one of those shame on you moments. How come it doesn't wow us anymore? Dennis mentioned it in his prayer. We're spoiled rotten. It doesn't. The wow factor kind of goes away. I was studying today, and I'll give you an idea what I'm talking about. Over in Titus, somebody stole it from me the other night. Here it is. Titus, it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So you see the word justified, and you say, okay, God looks at me, you know, real, you know, we learn this just as if I never sinned. No, it's more than that. Being justified by the Lord Jesus Christ because of his finished work means this. God has pronounced a court decree against me that I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and the wages of sin is death. Boom, there it is. But Jesus, because of what he done, and all this is in Romans 4 as well, I have been justified because of his finished work. He took my place. He took my death. He took my debt. He took everything that I deserved upon himself. So the word justified means that I have been acquitted. That means there's not even a record. Everything has been expunged. When Almighty God looks at me, Romans 5, I am standing in grace. There is no record. God chooses by his sovereign mind to forget all of the stuff that I've ever done. So when he looks at me, Romans 5, he sees me in Christ. So the word justified, I mean, is Dr. Adrian Rogers, you say, that ought to jerk a tear off a glass eyeball. I mean, that ought to just get you. I've been justified. There's when the Lord Jesus looks at me, there's nothing. I'm in him. I've been acquitted. All of my sins, all of my crimes, everything. He sees me in himself. Words mean something. Word means something. Unbelief due to lack of exposure, and I can do one more. There's unbelief due to lack of information. There's a group of people out there, they want more than just exposure. The Samaritan woman was not impressed with just the appearance of Jesus, and she'd never been exposed to any of the miracles, but after she experienced his supernatural knowledge regarding her sin, we would say in our day that's conviction of the Holy Spirit. His declaration that he was the Messiah was convincing. His words also persuaded many of her fellow villagers to believe in him. That's why the Great Commission is that we go, therefore, into all the world doing what? Teaching them. Teaching them about Jesus. Preaching to them. Sharing the Word of God. Acts 1:8, we go in the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. We go in His power. We get out of our comfort zones. We're anointed and we go in His power. And then you say, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to say. The Holy Spirit not only going to empower you, He's going to give you the words you need to say to whom you need to say it to when you get to where you're supposed to go. So that's how that works. Yeah. That's how that works. So if that's true, what's our excuse for not going and just making ourselves available? Thursday mornings, we have one of the men's prayer meetings, and one of the things that we hear around the table sometime during our prayer time as we go around the room is that God will allow us to be vessels that He can pour Himself through, that He can pour Himself through, and that we volunteer to be witnesses for Him. Lord, if you need a witness, I volunteer to be that witness for you today. Deliberate, intentional, available. There's two more. Third one is there's unbelief due to a perceived lack of evidence. These are those who have to see it to believe it. It kind of goes to number four, unbelief found in extremely religious and self-righteous. Their unbelief is due to being deliberate hard-heartedness. No amount of evidence is ever going to convince them. They've already made their mind up. And the next couple weeks in Titus, we're going to come up against that because it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition rejecting. In other words, don't waste your time. God has to do the saving. I can't convince them. If they don't want to be saved, I'll go find somebody else who wants to be saved. And I don't say that half-heartedly. I say that with a broken heart because I've met men like that who had no desire whatsoever. But I'm not going to sit there and just wait on them. There's too many others that want to hear. And so we'll go and we'll talk more about that the next couple of Sunday nights. Okay? So next Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about this lady. And at the end of chapter 4, there is an incredible story about a man who's not from Samaria. He's from Capernaum. And he has a son who is sick. And he comes to Jesus. And we'll see what Jesus says to him as well. Amen? All right. Good to see all of you here tonight. Glad you're here. Let's pray together. Father, you've been good to us again. I pray we never get accustomed and just take this time for granted. Because, Lord, every Wednesday night, you always show us something new about yourself and about ourselves. Help us, Lord, to know. And it would be amazing, Lord, if we could figure out how to do this. We'd have a pride box out in the foyer that when we come in, we leave our pride out there so that you can do the surgery in here. So, Lord, my prayer is for tonight as we leave, Lord, we leave that pride just locked up in the box. We don't need it. All it does is harm us, harms others. But I pray for Sunday morning. I pray first that you would fill this room up with people, lost and saved, that they would come. And Lord, it's not that we want them to come because we want to perform, we want to sound good, look good, we want our music to be crisp and exciting. No, Lord, we want them to come and experience worship and worshiping you. It's a preview of what heaven's going to be all about. We come before our God. And Lord, we would come with clean hearts and clean hands. We would come making sure that we are not going to hinder or grieve the Holy Spirit so that He can have total freedom to rule and reign in this room. Because the lost people, Lord, they need to sense the love and the grace of Almighty God. Lord, they don't need to see hypocrisy. They don't need to see half-hearted pretend worship, lip service. They don't need to come and, Lord, watch us grunt and groan and look at our watches and sigh when something goes a little bit longer. God, that we would come Sunday excited and ready to see what you're going to do first in our lives and then in those around us. And we'll rejoice. We'll rejoice. If the angels get excited about it in heaven when someone's saved, Lord, what should we do here? Food for thought, Lord. Thank you for our guests and visitors tonight, Lord. Thank you for our faithful members. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.